Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
You know, it's so difficult to speak about your own children without sounding, you know, like you're bragging and you're boasting and so on. But I want to say this because I want to encourage those of you who say, well, man, I wonder if it really does work. I wish I had a copy of the speech that Brad gave at, he was valedictorian of his high school. And when he gave his high school speech, he spoke this to me. He turned to me and he said, Dad, I want to thank you for being a father to me that showed me what the love of the Heavenly Father is like. Now, those of you who were here last night know that I didn't start out that way. But I want to encourage you because there is a power to grace to redeem the bad days and bring about healing and restoration. There is change that can come about. We don't need to keep perpetuating the patterns of the way we were raised and keep marring and scarring generation to generation. We can stop the cycle through forgiveness and through the delivering power of the Spirit and the healing power of the anointing. And I want to encourage you to believe for a new beginning, fresh beginning in your family. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's just start reading at verse 15. I'm not going to take a lot of time on the first few verses right at this point. But Jesus, in the midst of a chapter dealing with offenses, and all of this chapter is a very significant and powerful chapter. I'm not going to take the time to teach through the whole first part of the chapter. It's all powerful teaching. But I want to start at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. One of the things I'm going to point out to you is that when you go to tell him his fault, you're not going to accuse, because the disciples understood what Jesus was saying. Because in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Peter understood that when Jesus said, you go to your brother to tell him his fault, it's not going to accuse him, but it's going simply to identify what it was that he did in order to forgive it. Okay, do you understand that? You're not going to the brother to accuse him and say, you mean ugly thing, you did this to me. But it's saying, I have been wounded by something that you did, and I want to come in forgiveness to forgive you for what you did, because the way I perceived it, it caused me great hurt, and so I'm coming to forgive you. Peter understood that when Jesus said, go to your brother and tell him his fault, Jesus wasn't saying, go to him and read him the riot act. Jesus was saying, go to him in order to communicate forgiveness to him. That's how Peter understood it. And so the context helps us to understand, you know, how the disciples heard what Jesus was saying. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more people whom you have pre-prejudiced by telling them what a mean thing your brother did against you, so that they're on your side, so that you can really stick it to him, because three are better than one. No, that's not what it says. But we've done that, you know. We get two honchos, you know, and you know, sort of we're going to go and, you know, put the arm twist on him. You know, no, you take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, that principle is absolutely important, because you're going to find, as we go into this whole thing of binding and loosing, that the moment you include one other in agreement, you have the authority of heaven. And so with two or three witnesses, every word is established. It's the fundamental undergirding principle to this whole thing of binding and loosing as Jesus is about to begin to teach it. Then he says, but if he refuses to hear them, in other words, you and the two who have come to witness your attempt at restoration, tell it to the church. And now you've got two witnesses who have witnessed your attempt at reconciliation in the relationship. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now look at verse 18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, throughout the history of the church, we've had real problems interpreting those last three verses, because we have tended to take them out of context and make them apply to things that Jesus was not primarily thinking of when he spoke those. Jesus is talking about, in the whole context of the chapter, how you deal with offenses. And for us to understand the kind of authority that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, an authority that touches heaven, that when we make a decision on earth, we can move heaven by our decision. And that's pretty frightening. And the whole context of this is frightening. In other words, Jesus is saying to you, listen, he's not talking about a prayer meeting. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's not talking about the prayer meeting. How many do you have to have in a prayer meeting to have his presence? One. He's talking about authority in binding and loosing. See? And you see the application of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse. Is it? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the story of the man who was in an incestuous relationship with probably his stepmother. And the church, instead of doing something about it, was rather blasé about the whole situation and acting like it wasn't a very big thing. And so Paul is writing to the church, rebuking them for their lackadaisical attitude to this leaven, which is leavening the whole lump. And then he says this, here is the direct application of the principle that Jesus is enunciating in these verses. He says, when you are gathered together, and my spirit is with you, with the spirit of Jesus, you are to hand this man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So Jesus is talking about an authority in an agreed meeting of members of the church, whereby we come into agreement about a situation to bind or to loose a situation. And when we do it in agreement, we have Jesus there to authenticate or to back up what we say. Now, let me, you know, that all sounds very preachy. Very wordy. Let me tell you what that means. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, get on the telephone and share with five people so that they can intercede with you. Right? What did he say? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why? Because if you share it with one other person, you as two or more gathered together in agreement about a thing have the authority of heaven, and if you bring me into unity in a judgment with you against another brother, we have just moved heaven to confirm our judgment, and that brother is then bound in heaven because we have the authority of Jesus. When two members of the body of Christ come together in agreement over a situation, heaven authorizes, authenticates, and backs up our agreement. That's why Jesus said, don't tell another soul. You go to your brother between you and him alone. If he doesn't hear you, then you can take two witnesses. But they're witnesses. You don't prejudge them. You don't tell them, I want to tell you what so-and-so did. You just take two witnesses, because they need to be witnesses when it comes before the church and the church deals with it. You need to have their witness to the fact that you had attempted restoration, but there was an unyieldedness in your brother. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what Jesus is trying to say? You see, we've wrenched those verses out and we say, we're going to the prayer meeting. Boy, let's go into an agreement. Will you get into agreement with me about a Cadillac? It's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do. He's talking about members coming together in agreement over binding and loosing. You don't need me to agree with you in prayer for God to answer you. He loves you. You're his child. You're as special to him as Jesus is. You don't need me to come into agreement for God to give you what he's already promised you. Where did we get off on all sorts of such lunacy? In translating the word and interpreting the word of God and making it walk on all fours that Jesus never said. Jesus was talking about our authority when it comes to binding and loosing. Now, let me show you where he introduced this to the church. Keep your finger in Matthew 18 and just turn back to Matthew 16. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What are the keys of the kingdom? What is it that opens up the door of the kingdom and the door of heaven for people?
Agreement?
Forgiveness. How did you become a child of God? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, one of the primary words for forgiveness is to loose. Apoluo. And when God forgave you, he loosed you from the bondage of the law to keep all of the law to be acceptable before him. When he forgave you because of the finished work of Jesus and Jesus canceling the effects of the law against you, he brought you to a place where the law no more had jurisdiction over you, and where he freely forgave you, not because you are a law keeper, but because Jesus died for you. And so forgiveness, when God forgave you, it opened up the door of heaven for you to come into his family. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and you'll see that very clearly there. Now, I'll show you how Jesus interprets that. Turn to John chapter 21. Or is it in 20? John chapter 20, verse 19. Then on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you as the Father hath sent. And when he had said this, listen to this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Did you notice I didn't break there? I wanted you to see the continuity. He is breathing on them and saying, receive the Spirit. Then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He is giving to the disciples. He said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. But he could only take the keys after his death when he had defeated Satan. And so he stands before the disciples. And he says, I want to tell you, peace. Peace. Peace has been made. I've gone up into the presence of the Father. I have taken the blood of my sacrifice. I have sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And there is peace. 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 And then he says, now get ready. Now get ready. I'm going to breathe on you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you have got the anointing of heaven to use the keys of heaven. You can forgive sins. And when you forgive them, they are forgiven. And when you retain them, they are retained. You now have the keys of the kingdom. I have wrenched them out of the hands of the devil. And I've given them to you. And you can walk around. You can release people and see them saved. I'm telling you, people, the greatest hindrance to people being saved is unforgiveness. There are people praying for the salvation of loved ones, but they've got them in a prison of unforgiveness. They're saying, God, save my daughter. And God's saying, man, if you'd let them out of prison, I'd save them in a flash. But you've locked them up in a prison, and you have the keys to let them out. Oh boy, I tell you, we've seen such powerful miracles in this regard. This happened in Midland, Texas. Some time ago, we were on television there, and we were having, I think it was February last year, we were having it wasn't Praise-a-thon, it was a camp meeting that was broadcast live on prime time. And a mother came up to Bev one night and she said, my daughter is lying at home in a fetal position. She's been in depression. We've had her to the Minrith and Meyer Clinic. We've had her to, Rafa Clinic. And nobody can help her. She's in deep depression and she's just curled up at home in a fetal position. And Bev just boldly under the anointing said, hold out your hands. And the woman stretched out her hands and Bev released the anointing and said, now go home and release that anointing on your daughter. That mother went home, released the anointing on her daughter. God just set her free. She got up out of that fetal position the next day. She and her mother spent the whole day shopping together, had a fun time. The mother came back that night and told us about it. The next night, the daughter came to the studio. And, you know, we had the program for an hour and a half, and then after we went off the air, we continued ministering to the studio audience. And that girl came forward, and she was lying on the carpet at the side, laughing uncontrollably under the Holy Spirit. The next thing I looked, and she was back there sitting with her parents, and the Holy Spirit gave me a word for her. And I walked back there and started speaking over her and her mother. And the Lord just had a prophetic word. And I was about to step away when the Lord said to me, tell her she has somebody she needs to forgive. Gave her older sister that next afternoon, her older sister got saved. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, here the implication is, and I'm going to show this to you from the Word. When you bind others, you get bound. Bang! When you lock others in a prison, God says, if you won't exercise my grace that I gave to you freely through Jesus, you're going to get judged with the judgment that you give, so you get locked up in prison. Now, I know this is a heavy word, but I'm telling you, I'm speaking grace to you because I want to get you out of prison. I want to get you out of the cells that you've been in. I want to get you out of the bondage for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, that you get out of prison and you quit binding people up through your mouth. That's getting into your whole stack of trouble because you get offended and the first thing that you do is tell somebody. And you get somebody into agreement with you.
And then you wonder why God won't answer your prayer to change the situation. God, why on earth won't you change that person? And God said, I can't. You bound them. You went and got someone into agreement with you. And as soon as you get someone in agreement with me, I confirm it in heaven. I gave you the keys of the kingdom. I gave you the freedom. I gave you the power to forgive. But if you won't forgive and you bring someone into agreement with me to bind that person in their offense against you, I have to confirm it in heaven. I'm sorry. You've got the authority. Now you can turn it loose anytime you wish and let me at it and I'll do it.
Amen.
I was in Atkins, Arkansas preaching a meeting some years ago. And I preached on unforgiveness one night. I thought about it today because this morning I went out jogging and came back and was looking at the three-wheeler we're staying out on the Pax farm. And I looked at the three-wheeler and I thought, man, I'd like to go for a ride, but I really don't have the time. When I was in this meeting, one of the deacons in the church owned the Honda dealership in town, and he had a big old farm, and we went out riding three-wheelers over there. I learned to do wheelies on a three-wheeler there. We had a great time. He had a race course through the woods that we would, it was just fun. We had a great time, but I preached this night on forgiveness. And during the ministry time, a little 8-year-old girl came and fell over the steps, just sort of prostrated up the steps like this, crying. And I went to her and I knelt next to her and I said, sweetie, what's the problem? And she said, my mommy and my daddy are divorced and I'm so sad and I want Jesus to bring my daddy back home. And so I just began to minister to her there and pray over her. And the next morning, the mother called me and said, can I come and see you? And I said, yes, you may. She came and told me the story. Her husband had been unfaithful and she was so wounded and so angry. And so she had got a divorce from him. And so I began to teach her about forgiveness. And I said, are you willing to forgive him? And I began showing her from the Word of God the power that is released and unleashed when a believer uses the key of the kingdom and is willing to forgive someone whom they have bound up through unforgiveness. And when you open up the door, something happens in heaven, that there is a confirmation in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I said, God can begin to move in the situation. And she finally said, all right, I'm willing to forgive. And she forgave. And I said, now I want you just to set yourself in willingness before God, that if God brings your husband back into your life, you will forgive him. Because she had said to me, I don't know where he is. I've lost contact with him. He's been gone for a few years. I have no contact with him whatsoever. And I said, all right, let's come into agreement with that. Let's agree together that God will bring your husband into your life so that you can express that forgiveness. Listen to this. The next morning she called me. She says, Brother John, you won't believe this. My mother just called me from the town. My husband's father, I believe it was, died and the funeral is today. And she says, I'm going over to the funeral. Listen, I've got a letter at home written by that woman. She went and she forgave her husband that day. God supernaturally saved him, put the marriage back together, and that 8-year-old girl's prayer was answered. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. God has given us, listen people, God has given to us in the church the keys of the kingdom, and we haven't done a good job exercising the keys of the kingdom. He said, and listen to me, I believe this with all of my heart. This present move of the Holy Spirit, God is breathing on his church. Do you know what his greatest desire is? For the church to start forgiving. For the church to start exercising that key of forgiveness. For the church to say, boy, this anointing is so precious. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is so precious. Man, I want to use the anointing that is on me. Jesus said, receive the Spirit. Now, go and forgive. Whoever sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. You have got my authority and you have got my power and you have got my discernment to be able to go to people and say, you're forgiven. But he said, whosoever sins you shall retain, they are retained. You have the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that something? I want to just, let's go back to Matthew 18. Because I want to show you how Jesus applies it.
And I'm not going to go into all the detail of the story, but I want to just show you how this binding and loosing operates. In verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." In other words, don't keep the score, Peter. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' Then the master of that servant," I'm going to preach on this on Wednesday night. Don't miss Wednesday night, whatever you do. What did it? Compassion. Ooh, you must understand this. There is an anointing coming to the church of compassion that is going to be so powerful, and that's what's going to get the lost saved. Because we're going to go with compassion and say to people, "Listen, your sins are forgiven you in Jesus' name."
Amen.
Didn't Jesus do that?
Thank you, Jesus.
He could say to a man who was paralyzed, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees, "Who do you think you are?" And he says, "Okay, I'll show you who I am, just so that you know who I am. Get up and walk." We're going to walk in that power, that restored authority, the keys of the kingdom. Woo! I'm telling you, people, it's powerful. I'm telling you, we could shut down abortion clinics tomorrow if we went and stood outside and started releasing the forgiveness of God on the abortionists and on those poor women who are going in to get, instead of standing out there with banners and getting angry and hostile. We were not given a ministry of confrontation. We were committed a ministry of reconciliation. What we should be doing is standing outside abortion clinics saying, "God is not imputing your iniquities to you," because that's the ministry of reconciliation according to 2 Corinthians 5. But we're saying, "God's going to get you." It's not the gospel. We're binding them, and God's saying, "You want me to change them? Church, start loosing them and watch me change the situation. You want me to change Clinton? Loose him." "Well, God, I'd prefer to have an opinion about him, if you don't mind." God says, "How many people have you expressed your opinion to?" "Oh, a whole bunch." He said, "Okay, I confirm it." Come on, people. It's getting close to home. But God told me this. The tongue is the place where we're destroying the work of God and the church of Jesus Christ. The tongue has been the place where we have destroyed what God is wanting to do in the earth. Our tongues have been the place where the devil has set ablaze a deadly fire of destruction within our churches, our marriages, our families. The tongue, because we didn't shut up and go to the person who offended us and tell him his fault between him and us alone. We first went to our prayer partner. "Oh, brother, I've got to just tell you about this so that you can pray for me. So-and-so said this to me and did this to me." And God says, "Dang, I wish you hadn't have done that. The moment you brought somebody into agreement with me, you forced my hand. I gave you the key of the kingdom. And I told you that if you bring someone into agreement, you have my authority. I wish you would have just gone to that person before you thought of telling another soul and just gone and forgiven him. It would have died right there and then. If your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone."
Amen.
But we got on the telephone and we called the prayer chain. And I know I'm exaggerating it, people, but you see what we've done? And then we wonder why we're all bound up. "Oh God, I don't understand why my finances are in the mess that I'm in. And I don't understand. I've been crying out to you for healing in my body, but I just don't get healed." And God's saying, "You're in prison." "Oh, but God, why am I in prison?" "Because you lock people in prison. When you bind them in prison," go back to Matthew 18. Look what happens to you.
See, what happened? He freely forgave him the debt. Verse 27, but look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, what had just happened to him? Verse 27, the master had loosed him. The word release there is the same word. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The master had loosed him and forgiven him his debt. And he goes and finds another servant and says, I ain't gonna forgive you, buddy. You pay me what you owe. Hello? Does that sound like anything we might have done? God forgives us freely all of our sin, and then we go and hold against our daddies something that he did because one day he favored my sister ahead of me. Oh, come on, people. You know, I know it was hurtful, but I'm just wanting you to see it in the light of what God has done. He's forgiven you freely, and then you've said, but I'm just not going to forgive my daddy for what he did to me. If you don't mind, you know. Verse 30. Well, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison, bound him till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told master all had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you deserved it. Is that right? Because I liked your face. No, because you asked me. Should you not also have had compassion? The word there is really mercy, eleo. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I was in Hondo, Texas, doing a meeting years ago. And the pastor took me to go and visit with a lady who was dying of cancer. The doctors had said she'd live about another 2 weeks. She was blind, and so we went to visit with her. And I prayed, you know, with the preacher over her, sort of one of those religious prayers, you know, not expecting anything much to happen, you know. Just prayed and did that little pastoral thing, you know, prayed and left. And the next day I was out jogging and the Lord began to speak to me and said, Kathy has cancer and is blind because of unforgiveness. If you'll go to her and talk to her about forgiveness and bring her to forgiveness and I'll heal her. So I came back from jogging, called the pastor and I said, I want to go and see Kathy. He says, well, I've got to go to San Antonio, so you feel free to go ahead. So I went to go and see Kathy, walked in the door and I said, Kathy, God's going to heal you this afternoon if you will forgive. Kathy was conceived illegitimately. Her parents didn't want her, and so she was placed in an institution where she grew up for the first 5 or 6 years of her life. From there, she was fostered. And her foster parents decided to adopt her. Her adoptive mother hated her because the adoptive father loved her. And the mother was so jealous of all the affection that the father gave to Kathy that she was very abusive to her secretly and would abuse her, whipping her and physical abuse and also verbal and so on. And Kathy went through a whole life of sexual perversion and abuse and finally went through, I believe it was 4 marriages, all abusive marriages, had a horrendous life and ended up broken with cancer and dying. And so I began to teach her about forgiveness, what I'm going to be teaching over the next few days. I said, Kathy, you can forgive and you can be free. And she heard me and I led her through forgiveness, forgiving everyone from her parents who had conceived her and abandoned her. And she forgave them for the abandonment. She forgave things that happened in the orphanage that were terrible, that had happened to her. And then the adoptive mother and all the men who had used her and abused her and the husbands who had abused her and abandoned her. Went through forgiveness and then we took back the ground. I said, now, Kathy, the Lord wants to heal you of the wounds. The Holy Ghost took her back
to memories, and one of them that was the most powerful was when she was 4 years of age, she contracted an infectious disease, and so they isolated her in the orphanage, put her in a room with away from the other children, and she wouldn't see anybody except at meal times during the days when they'd come and bring her her meals. And one day, as she was in this room locked away in loneliness and isolation, some children stood at the door and said, "You're never coming out of there." And her four-year-old heart was broken in her perception. She just felt totally shut away and locked out and abandoned. And deep wounding, emotional wounding, scarred Kathy. And so we invited Jesus just to come into that situation and reveal the truth. And Jesus walked into the room in Kathy's memory and picked that four-year-old girl up in his arm and began to hold her. And Kathy began to speak like a four-year-old as she responded to the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus for the first time. And she was healed emotionally. Then I prayed for her physical healing. And when we were through, she opened her eyes. She says, "I can see you." She got out of bed and she came to church that night totally healed. Totally healed. The tormentor's gone. I'm telling you people, the reason why a lot of people aren't getting saved is because we haven't dealt with the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and the binding that we have done. We have bound people in our unforgiveness out of our wounds. And then we're coming to God and saying, "Oh God, heal me." And God's saying, "I want to heal you. Healing is your inheritance. Healing is your birthright. But because of your unforgiveness, you've put yourself in a prison by binding others in a prison." I want to share this story. And I have permission from Frankie to share her name, and she said, "Use my story wherever. Tell people about me." Frankie Ford lives in Ocala, Florida now. Bev and I went to do a meeting there one summer many years ago, and Frankie came to me after the Monday morning lunchtime service, and she said, "Brother John," she said, I've been in depression for 8 years, and she said, "I can't get out of it. I'm a spirit-filled Christian," but she said, "I just am in constant depression." I said, "What happened 8 years ago?" And she said, "Well, my husband was a pilot in Vietnam. And he went missing in action during the Vietnam War. And for years, I heard nothing. And then 8 years ago, the military authorities contacted my husband's parents and told them that there was some news coming of MIAs. And my husband's parents never contacted me. And 2 days later, the military authorities contacted me. And when I found out that they had spoken to my husband's parents and the parents had never bothered to contact me, a rage erupted within me against them. She said, "My mother-in-law had been against the marriage from the beginning, and she didn't like me, didn't receive me, and there'd always been tension, and this was the last straw." She said, "It just blew me out of my mind." She said, "I spent the next 2 years institutionalized with the severest depression. After 2 years, they released me from the institution, and I decided to move from California right across the states because I thought if I start life over again." And so I moved from California to Florida. I thought I had left my past behind, but she said, "I carried the depression with me." She said, "I've just lived with this depression." And so I started talking to Frankie about forgiveness. And she did what everybody who I've ever talked to forgiveness about and start teaching from the word about forgiveness did. She said, "But if I had to forgive her," what you need to realize this, and I'm just going to have this little aside, is what happens when the Spirit of God speaks to you about forgiveness is thoughts begin to pop up of what might happen if you had to do what the Word says to do. And I want you tonight to recognize what they are and where they come from. They are speculation. It is, "Well, if I forgive, they might do this, and this might result, and this might happen. And if I forgive them, they'll come back into my life, and they'll mess me up like they messed me up before. Or if I do this, I mean, da-da-da-da-da-da." All the speculation comes. Now, what is a speculation a manifestation of? Speculation is a manifestation of a spirit of fear.
Because God, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you're having speculative thoughts, you know that there's a spirit of fear beneath them, underneath them, lurking there. So if you've got a spirit of fear, where does it come from? The devil. Why does the devil put that spirit of fear in you? He doesn't want you to get out of prison.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Because as long as you're in prison, he can steal all your inheritance. He can devour your marriage. He can devour your children. He can steal your finances. And guess what he's come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. So as long as you're in prison, he's happy. So the moment you start hearing about forgiveness and you start thinking, maybe I need to forgive, he starts with fear. Fear comes up. Oh, but if I do this, this is going to happen. And oh, no, I can't do it. I just wanted you to identify where it comes from. It's from the pit. It's fear. It comes from the devil. Hello. And Frankie came up with all that fear. And I said, Frankie, it doesn't matter how your mother-in-law responds to you. If you want to be free of this depression, this tormentor that is upon you, you need to forgive. But I know if I call her, she's going to give me a positive thinking spiel because she's in a cult and they deny everything. And she's going to deny everything. I said, Frankie, it doesn't make a lick of difference. Will you do it? She finally agreed that she would do it. Well, she went home and she was reluctant to do it. So she waited till 3:40. That afternoon, she called her mother-in-law and she said, I want to forgive you. And she got the reaction that she had expected from her mother-in-law. Doesn't make a lick of difference. But listen to this. 20 minutes later, the telephone rings and it's her mother-in-law. She says, Frankie, I don't understand what's happened to me. She said, I've been running around and skipping and dancing like a little child here. She said, now listen to me, this is a woman who's a member of a cult. She said, I feel like a bird that has just been let out of its cage. And her final phrase was this, I feel as if I've just been let out of prison. A lost woman, a cultish woman, but feeling the effects of what Jesus was teaching here. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. When we went back to that church to preach sometime later, Frankie told us the follow-up story. Shortly after she forgave her mother-in-law, she led her mother-in-law to Jesus, and she said, we've become the best of friends, and I've started ministering inner healing to her, and she's getting healed of all of her hurts. I'm telling you people, we're talking about a power that God entrusted. He said, this is so powerful, it's the keys, it's the very keys to the kingdom. It's the very keys. And for you to be able to exercise them right, you need the Holy Ghost. Here, receive it. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now go and forgive sins and they'll be forgiven. But retain sins, and they are retained because you have the keys of the kingdom. Well, I can't wait to see a church really lay hold of those keys and say, way to go. Boy, we're going to do it. We're going to find the prostitutes in the sleaziest part of town, and we're going to walk the streets with them and walk along saying, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Did you know that God was in Christ? Dying on the cross for you? Do you know that he's not holding your sin against you? Wouldn't you like to know that forgiveness? I mean, I can minister that forgiveness to you. Listen to me, please hear this, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. You know what happened in Catholicism where the priests began to, you know, forgive sins? And we, like with baptism and the Lord's Supper, so overreacted to the Catholic priest's ministry of forgiving sins that we went over on the other side and we agreed with the Pharisees who said to Jesus, who can forgive sins but God? But Jesus, the Son of God, said to his disciples, you have the keys of the kingdom.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
You know what we've done? We threw away the keys and said, uh-oh, that smacks too much like Catholicism. And I'm telling you, it's such a powerful thing when you are ministering to someone and the Holy Spirit gives you the witness to say to the person, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. And immediately the freedom comes within them. Why? We have the authority. Now you better exercise it under the anointing. You better hear the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, there have been times when I've been dealing with somebody who's so bound with condemnation and they can never get the freedom of forgiveness in them. And you just lay hands on them and just say, in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that word goes deep into their spirits. And he gave me the keys. I can say, oh, Jesus, come and tell it. He says, you've got the keys. Why don't you just say, you're forgiven? Why don't you just do it? Why don't you take the key and just say, your sins, which were many, are all forgiven. Now, I've also got the power to say to you, go and do that no more. Well, that's what Jesus did. And he said, I give you the keys. Now, you understand we've got to exercise that under the authority of the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, it's a power that God gave to the church. And the church has sat around and said, well, you know. That's Catholic. No, it's Holy Ghost, Word of God. Are you feeling what I'm feeling in my spirit? You see, this message could be heavy, but I'm sensing a hopefulness. I'm sensing a joy. I'm sensing a like, wow, God, this is power that is rising up and saying, wow, we can get over what's happened in Gateway Church in the past, where people have gone and kicked dirt in our faces and they've gone out and spread stories about us, what a rotten church we are. And they've walked out by the bunches and said, that church is dead. You know what? We can walk out and go knock on their door, 10 of us, and say, hey, we've come with good news. You're forgiven. Can you imagine what had happened in heaven? God would say, whoa, look at that. Whoa, they are forgiving. Wow, yes, I confirm it. Whoa, yeah, whoa. I'm telling you, he's waiting for the church to do it. But we're sitting and we're saying, well, you know, Brother John, but you know, man, I mean, somebody's got to hold them accountable for their actions. See, they got to be held responsible. They about tore up the church. So what? Yeah. We got the keys. We've got the keys. We have the keys. We have the keys. Let me give you an up-to-date story. Muleshoe, 4 weeks ago. Did I tell the story yesterday? I can't even remember. About this couple in Muleshoe came to the meeting in January when we were in Muleshoe for the first meeting there, and God began such a mighty work in Muleshoe. And they came 3 weeks, four weeks ago when we were in Muleshoe ministering there. No, it's 6 weeks by now. Bev always gets mad at me because I give so many details to stories, you know. I like telling stories, man. This couple... He has always been successful in his ranching operation, has made a lot of money and so on. And he bought this particular ranch in Muleshoe, and ever since he bought it, it's just had a curse on it. It won't make any money. Did I tell you the story? I did. Yeah, I did. Okay. I thought I did, but there's some who didn't hear the story, so I'll tell you the story. Okay. You want to hear it? I'm sorry. I'll tell you the story. Thank you, Lord. And they asked Bev and I to go and have a meal with them on their ranch just outside Muleshoe. And they started telling us the story about how they had brought the wife's sister up from Dallas. She had been on drugs and so on, and they brought her up in order to help her get on her feet and restore her and so on. And brought her into their home, and they administered to her. And he decided to run for county judge. It was a midterm election, and so he was elected, and he became the county judge of Bailey County. And he served 2 years, and then the election came up now for a full term, and his sister-in-law decided to run against him, the one who they had brought up and restored. And she got the newspaper on her side and used the newspaper to smear her brother-in-law. And many of the things were untrue that were printed. And it was a horrible campaign, and she won the election. And he was deeply wounded, and he and his wife just decided to cut her out of their lives from that point on. That is something like 10 years ago. And for 10 years, their ranch has not made any money. It's been a money pit. He told us some of the most hilarious things. I mean, he bought cattle just at the time. He decided to leave farming and go into ranching. And when he bought the cattle, the bottom fell out of the cattle market and he lost everything. I mean, you just can't believe the whole, you know, everything that happened. He said, now, in the midst of those 10 years, we moved down to Florida for 2 years because his wife went to school there. And while they were away in Florida for 2 years, the ranch prospered. But the moment they got back on the ranch, it went downhill. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that there are tormentors loose on that ranch, that there's probably a curse on the ranch. And so we were having supper, and so Bev starts talking about unforgiveness, and the wife starts objecting with all these objections. Yeah, but. And finally, Bev just got stout with her and says, hush and let John talk. And so I just gave a brief, you know, taught them on unforgiveness and showed them the effects of this and so on. And the husband heard it. That was Thursday evening. We had supper with them. He said this to me. He said, this year we've had no rain on this ranch. It's rained on all the ranches around ours, but we've had no rain on our ranch. I mean, you know something's wrong when that happens. And so the next day, Friday, he calls his sister-in-law and can't get hold of her, so on Saturday he decides to drive down to Lubbock in order to go and forgive her. He goes and he releases her and forgives her, and on the way back it starts raining on his ranch. Hello. The next week, on the Tuesday, his sister-in-law drives up from Lubbock to visit them on the ranch. She hasn't been there for, I think it was 10 years, if I remember the time. She can hardly get out of her car to come into the house. It's raining so hard. They had 2.5 inches of rain on that Tuesday.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Do you think there's a sign and a wonder here? And the family drove through to Clovis and told us the story when we were in Clovis a few weeks ago in a meeting. And on the last night of the meeting, the wife's sister drove up from Lubbock to come to the meeting and came and said, Brother John, I had to just come and meet you and say thank you for what you've done, the restoration that has taken place in the family. And there was Sandy and her sister standing together in line and the anointing falling on them together, ministering to them. I'm telling you, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And some of you are experiencing the effects of you having taken the keys and said, I'm not going to forgive you. I choose to hold against you what you have done. I'm not going to unlock the prison. And God's saying, okay, you have the keys of the kingdom. What you bind is bound. But then what you sow, you reap. Turn to one last passage and then we're going to minister. Luke chapter 6, and I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to say much about it. And then we're going to get free. Bless God.
Yes.
Whoa. We're going to take those keys and unlock some doors. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 6. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. In Matthew says He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. Hello. Now look at verse 36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And now this phrase, and the word that is used for forgive here is the word in the Greek, apoluo, which means to loose. Forgive and you will be forgiven, or loose and you will be loosed. Let them out of prison and you get out of prison. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Boy, I'm telling you, there's such an anointing here. I'm telling you, this is wonderful. I'm telling you, it's wonderful because the truth is setting us free. And some of you are going to get freer than you've ever been. Let me say to you that some of you, your finances are going to get free tonight. Because one of the areas that the devourers, tormentors operate most powerfully when there is unforgiveness is in the area of your finances. Bev and I know about it. It's happened in our family. We've seen it demonstrated in our own family. When I forgave my sister, God immediately turned her finances around in a supernatural way. And I've seen it happen again and again. It's happened in my own life. I shared an illustration this morning how I'd been believing God to replace a car that I had sown, and the car never came. And then God showed me that I needed to forgive Him and I needed to forgive my daddy. And when I did that, the very next day, a man gave me the car that was the desire of my heart. The very next day. I'm telling you, the thing that is hindering God blessing so many of His people is this very thing: unforgiveness.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
The conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.